And, boy, that was a long time ago I sang that for the first time in this church. That would have been in 1990, I think. Amen. Well, you have your Bible in hand, I hope, and let's open to the Gospel according to John, chapter 4. The Gospel according to John, chapter 4. And if you would look inside the bulletin before we look to that passage, there's a little something on the inside, on the left-hand side, about the message today. I'm preaching today and probably several meetings together on the subject of meeting people at the well. Meeting people at the well. We're going to read in John 4 about the Lord meeting a woman at a well. Now, we don't meet people at the well anymore. Anybody ever lived where there was a community well, or you had a well outside? We lived in a house one time that had a well, but we already had city water by the time we lived there. But the pump house was still out back, and the well was there. But I have visited a place that had a community well. When I was in Cambodia, one of the little villages that we visited, I don't remember how many houses. It was like a little road, almost like we have a cul-de-sac here, a road turned off the main road. And when I say the main road, it was a dirt road. I haven't seen a road like that around here in many, many years. But turn off of that road, and one wire came down, and down the road. And the one house that we visited had a single strand of wire coming into the house that was about 15 by 20. This was the associate pastor's house. And I recall a bulb hanging down in the middle, and they had some partitions but not finished walls and that. And they had a large cistern at the corner of the house that caught water. In the rainy season, they used that as long as it lasted. But up the street was a community spigot. Just a single pipe coming up out of the ground with a hose, a faucet on it. And that was the community well. And I can imagine folks meeting by the well. And we have the occasion of Jesus meeting a woman recorded in John chapter 4. And I said, we don't meet at the well anymore, but we all meet people. We're around people. None of us are hermits, no matter how much you might like to be. None of us are hermits. We're connected, and we're connected more and more. You have to purpose to just for a few minutes be disconnected, don't you? We're so connected with people. And we meet people every day. We have friends that we talk to most days. And we have relatives. And we have associates, people that we associate with at work or in our business. Or it may be just associating with someone in your visits to the store or to get your gas. And we have our neighbors. If you're looking at the bulletin there, the emphasis on friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. And that term, frangelism, I have not been able to determine who first coined that phrase, frangelism. But it's been around a long time. I remember seeing it for the first time well over 20 years ago. Playing on that friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Putting that with evangelism and calling it frangelism. What I want to emphasize for a period of time is something that we come around to. And, we talk about the fact that Jesus saves every time we meet together, do we not? We talk about the Lord, and we sing about the Lord, and we think about the Lord. But from time to time, we come around to spend some time emphasizing our responsibility, those of us who know the Lord, to help others know the Lord, to have a concern for our friends and our relatives and our associates and our neighbors. We have a concern for world evangelism. That's why we pray for missionaries, and we give to missionaries. And we contribute a small part to each of these that we support financially. And in that sense, we're partnering with other churches who are doing the same. We all partner together with that missionary to keep them in the Philippines or in Germany or in Mexico or in Africa. But our responsibility day to day is right here too. I want to give you a statistic. You can put your bulletin away now. I wanted to point out that frangelism. And this is from Lifeway Research. And there are a number of different groups that study religion in America, study Christianity in America, and statistics all over the world. But I found these two statistics from Lifeway interesting. This was finished up last year. And this first is from 2019. They report that 4,500 U.S. Protestant churches closed in 2019. Now, Protestant includes a number of groups, but I can tell you there were a number of Baptist churches in that 4,500 churches that closed in 2019. Now, they say that 3,000 Protestant churches were started in the U.S. 3,000 were started, 4,500 closed. So by that count, we're losing ground. And I know that there were Baptist churches started in America. There were Baptist churches, new Baptist churches started in Alabama that I'm aware of. But overall in this country, 4,500 churches closed. And the next statistic is one of the things that I think primarily contributes to that. And it is that 3 in 10 unchurched Americans. 3 in 10 unchurched say a Christian had shared the gospel with them. Only 3 out of every 10 people who are not saved and not what they call church, they're not in church, they don't identify as a Christian, only 30% of them said a Christian had shared the gospel with them. So is it any wonder that 4,500 churches closed? I've mentioned to you before that every week I get something in the mail about some new gimmick or some new program or some new plan. Grow your church. Here's how to grow your church. Here's how to get more attenders. Here's how to get more people in this weekend. But what is God's plan? What is God's way? It's for God's people to tell people who are not yet God's people how to become God's people. It's for God's people to be concerned about their friends and their relatives and their associates and their neighbors. How many days on end do we go about our daily activities and how many hundreds, surely dozens, perhaps hundreds, maybe thousands of people that we pass that we just see in our everyday lives and we don't even think, I wonder if they're going to heaven or hell. I wonder if they know the Lord. And then how many people do we actually come in contact with, we have conversation, maybe just a brief conversation, but we come in some kind of face-to-face encounter. How many people? And don't think about, do they know the Lord? Can I help them know the Lord? Now we're in John chapter 4, talking about meeting at the well. Our meetings at the well may be actually a meeting at the grocery store or the gas station or next door. Or the folks on the next street. Our encounters are different than the Lord's encounter. And in a way, His encounter, I'm certain He had stopped by a well before because He needed a drink. And had met other people at the well. This was a common thing. The community well. But when we get more into this passage, we're only going to read the first 8 verses right now. But as we get on into it, we see that Jesus really did some extraordinary things in this ordinary encounter. Well, let's begin with John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Just a simple encounter, common, everyday, commonplace. Stopped by the well. The well was deep. He didn't have anything with him to draw. He waited, and the first person to come along with the ability to draw, he said, Would you give me a drink? We sometimes read it as a command, Give me to drink. But I think he was polite in asking, Give me a drink. Give me to drink. And before we go on in this passage, I just want to cover some things elsewhere in the New Testament and reiterate our responsibility to be witnesses, to know the Lord, and to help others to know the Lord. Turn with me first to Isaiah chapter 43, and I want to say that this principle, this idea of God's people being His witnesses goes way back. In Isaiah chapter 43... And he's dealing with Israel here, and he's addressing his chosen nation. And that nation was chosen to be his peculiar people and his peculiar witnesses in the world. And in the New Testament, the church and the believers in the church are his peculiar people. But here in Isaiah chapter 43, read verse number 10, where the Lord said, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So all the way back in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in dealing with Israel, God is telling them, You know me. You're to know me and believe me, and you are my witnesses to tell others who do not know me that I am the true God. I'm the one true and living God, and I'm the only Savior. Turn the page to chapter 44 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8. Fear not ye, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Is there a God beside our God? Is there a way to heaven beside the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? If there is, then we'll just stay to ourselves and keep our little God to ourselves and our Jesus and do our thing on Sunday and not worry about the rest of the world. But we claim to believe that there's one way to heaven. We claim to believe the words of Jesus when He said, No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So, we are His witnesses. There is no God and no Savior beside Him. And everybody in the world needs to know that. Everyone in the world needs to know. And that's why we sing, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll tell the world what He's done for me. You know, we get caught up sometimes thinking you need special training or special ability or special talent or special calling. Some of us will remember what Brother D.A. used to say. It's just a beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. How many times do we hear Brother D.A. say that? Witnessing, trying to lead others to Christ, is just one beggar telling another beggar where I found bread, and it's in Jesus. Where do we find the Savior? We find it in Him, and He's the only Savior. And we won't turn to these passages right now, but I just want to mention the five declarations of what we call the Great Commission. The Lord gave a commission to His disciples, and we believe He left it to His church. The Great Commission, and we have to be careful that it does not become our great omission. But Jesus said in John 20:21, He gave us a heavenly mandate. That's one of the givings. It's listed in all four, the Great Commission is given in all four of the gospel records and the book of Acts. And it's not a repetition of the same thing as some accounts are in the gospel records, but it's five different instances, five different times, two on resurrection day, the first two that I'll give you, two Jesus gave on the day of His resurrection, two He gave on the day of His ascension, and one sometime in between. But it's in John 20:21 that He gave that heavenly mandate, "As the Father hath sent Me, so send I you." So we've been commissioned. He's given us the authority. He's given us the mandate. So if someone says, "What gives you the right to ask Me if I know I'm going to heaven when I die?" Well, I don't have a right, but I have a responsibility. I have a mandate from the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "As the Father sent Me, so send I you." And we should be obedient to that heavenly calling and that heavenly mandate. The second instance of His giving of the Great Commission is in Luke 24, where He said, "Ye are My witnesses. Ye are witnesses of these things." Now, we are witnesses. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a witness to His saving grace. You heard the gospel. You came to realize that you were a sinner and that you needed the Savior. And someone told you about the Savior and how that He died in your place on the cross and He was buried and rose again. And someone shared with you that good news that if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He would save you, forgive you of your sins, you'd be born again and have eternal life from that moment forward. And if you've experienced that, you're a witness. Now, witness. Because we are His witnesses, we are to give witness, give testimony, tell others. In Matthew chapter 28, He said, "Go and I am with you." Not only do we have that heavenly mandate from Him, we have that commission from Him, that heavenly authority and that heaven-given responsibility, we have His presence. He said, "Lo, I am with you." I'm with you. We don't go alone. Do you realize that He's not only with us, He's ahead of us? That person that you're going to talk to, He's with them too. That person you're thinking about, "Who can I give this tract to? Who can I give this invitation to?" God's dealing with them. And God is putting these things together. So as we're obedient to the heavenly mandate, realizing that He is with us, He's also ahead of us, preparing the way. In Mark chapter 16, miraculous things still accompany the preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part." And the implication in the context is that is to continue until He comes. We're to keep preaching the gospel and keep witnessing and stay at it, being His witnesses, knowing that He's with us until He comes. And He is coming again, and we believe. Don't every day, every week we see things that make us believe it's going to be sooner rather than later that He comes again. He is coming again. We have this great commission. A great commission. But we're not all called to be missionaries. We understand that. We're not all called to go to the islands of the sea or go to a foreign country and learn a foreign language and risk health as some missionaries do. You know, we're praying for Shane and Amy Andrews as they make a trip to Turkey. Amy has some physical conditions that make some environments difficult for her. So they need wisdom. They need God's direction. But they're going to make that trip and make that survey and see how she can tolerate that climate and that environment. I'm saying that missionaries that make that commitment and have that call from God, they go at great expense, sometimes to their lives. How many of you know the name of Jim Elliott? Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and Pete Fleming. I can't remember all the names right now of those missionaries who were killed in Ecuador. They were trying to reach an unreached people group. And they knew the dangers. But Elizabeth Elliott wrote of that time. She said, "God's command, 'Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature,' was the categorical imperative. The question of personal safety was wholly irrelevant. And there are things that Jim Elliot said and he wrote in his diaries in the days before they were killed that show that he had that same attitude. They had this imperative. They had this command to go. And their personal safety was secondary. Their personal health was secondary. I personally know of several missionaries who went at risk to health, and their health was damaged either by the environment or something there. And they had to leave the field because they risk health and risk life to obey that command to go. Now, we all don't have that call to go at risk of health, risk of life. But you know what? We all do have that call to be witnesses. We all do have that call that the Lord Jesus gave when He said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." We do have that power because as believers, He lives in us by His Spirit. And we are to be His witnesses, and we're to do that until He comes. Let's look at just a few other New Testament passages just to underline and highlight our responsibility. And then let's think about renewing our commitment to be His witnesses. In Romans chapter 1, Romans 1:16, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ever ashamed of the gospel of Christ? You have an opportunity, or you're in a small gathering of people, and you have some opportunity, some question comes up, and you could say something about the Lord. You could say something about the gospel, but we're so timid to speak of the gospel, to speak of the Lord. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and it is the only power unto salvation. And it's the only way to salvation. The gospel of Christ. We must not, we cannot be ashamed of it. Think about those people that helped you come to the Lord, who were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. One of our memory verses is Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I think about those first bus workers that came to our neighborhood. First Baptist Church in Gunnersville came to the housing project with that brand new, I think it was brand new back in those days, Bluebird, a white and green Bluebird bus. And they came to our neighborhood and they were inviting people to church, inviting children to Sunday school. And we went, and that was my first exposure to the gospel. But listen, those people were not just doing their good deed, you know, to satisfy their conscience or something. The Lord was with them. They had that mandate. They were being obedient to that calling and that mandate, and the Lord was with them. And that wasn't just those bus workers doing that work. That was the Lord seeking to save. And God used them, and they planted, and those early Sunday school teachers that I had. And then we moved off that bus route, but right away, a church around the corner noticed a new family moved into the neighborhood, and they came around to visit. They weren't ashamed of the gospel. They wanted us to know the gospel. They wanted to know, do you know the Lord? And if not, they wanted to help us know the Lord, and they did. And one of the visitors from that church is the one that drew the net, and Lord saved me. The Lord helped him, guided him to lead me to saving faith after these others had planted and watered. And there it came to fruition. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Turn a few pages there in Romans to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's begin reading with verse number 9. Romans 10, 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Do you believe that Jesus, when He died on the cross, died for you? He died in your place. His blood was shed. He suffered and bled and died and was buried and rose again. He did that all for you personally. Well, Paul wrote to the Romans here that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now let's read on. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. There's Paul stressing that again, that idea of being ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to say that I believe the Lord died for me. I'm a sinner, still only a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And I'm not ashamed to confess that He's the Lord, that He's my Savior. Then he goes on in verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he asks this question, how then? Verse 14, how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I want to point out something here. That preacher. I'm not the only preacher in the house this morning. And Brother Sean and Brother Ted, we're not the only preachers here this morning. A preacher is not necessarily one who stands in the pulpit to deliver a message. That word preacher, and by the way, four times the word preacher occurs in the New Testament. Three times it's one Greek word, and it's a noun. And here it's from a word that's a verb, and it's translated a number of different ways. This particular word is translated to preach or to publish, to proclaim. So you're a proclaimer of the gospel. You're not ashamed of what the Lord's done for you, and you can proclaim that. You don't call it preaching, you call it witnessing. You call it publishing, you call it proclaiming. So a preacher is not necessarily one who prepares a message and stands behind the pulpit. You're a preacher when you witness for the Lord. You're giving the good news. Giving the good news. And there are other verses, and I want to finish this morning and come back to this evening. And again, next Sunday, I'm sure. But in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to close this morning with this. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. Be ready. Always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you ready to witness? Are you ready to give an answer when the Lord puts together? And we're going to see more of how the Lord puts these things together as we look at the rest of John chapter 4. But are you ready to give an answer? Are you ready to give a witness? Are you ready to give a tract? We have a number of things in the foyer to help you with that. We've got this invitation to listen card. It's just an 800 number that someone can call and hear a brief presentation of the gospel. You could say to someone, hey, give this a call. Some friend, somebody you work with, listen to this just a couple of minutes and tell me what you think about it. And then just come back to it later. We've got the tracts with the church information, the website information. We've got the cards, you're invited, that has a brief gospel presentation on the back. We've got this with the points that you think about and you prepare to be ready. Leading a soul to Christ. You start with the fact of sin and the penalty of sin and heaven being a perfect place. And it goes down the line, helping you be ready. Be ready. So are you ready to witness? That's one question this morning. Are you ready to witness? But then, are you a witness? That's the first question. Do you know the Lord? And do you have a witness? Do you know He saved you? Have you found the bread and now you want to tell someone else where to find that bread? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you that question again. Do you know you're saved? Is there anyone here who say, I'm not certain that I'm saved, but I'm concerned enough to ask you to pray? Would you slip your hand up quickly and let me know that? To pray for you that you need salvation? Amen. Anyone else? I'll pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed right now, anyone else would say, pray for me. I believe the Lord wants me to be ready and to be better ready to be His faithful witness. Pray with me. Would you slip your hand up? I want you to pray for me that I'll be a better witness. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray together about that. And then as we sing, if you need to come and make an altar here and pray, if you've been praying about joining this church, or maybe you need to be baptized. You've trusted the Lord, but you haven't been baptized. Now, Father, speak to our hearts even as we sing now. Help us to be obedient. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.